Well, good morning, everyone, and nice to see everyone and some visitors. But yeah, those hymns are really—they couldn't have been any better. I'll put it that way for what we're speaking about today. And so maybe we could just turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We've been going through the book of Matthew, and we're at chapter 18. I'll just read from verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." And then I'd just like to read one more scripture here at the beginning. Maybe we could turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 4. And starting in verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's just look to the Lord for a moment. Father, we just thank you for your precious word. We thank you that it reveals to us your wonderful person. It also reveals to us our true character, our sin, and our lost condition. And we just thank you for it. We thank you that there is a throne of grace that we can come to and find help in time of need. So we just ask your help now, Lord, as we look at your word and just give you all the thanks and all the glory in Jesus' name. I just, as I was working through these verses in Matthew, I just felt I had to read that portion in Hebrews because it's a very challenging section, and it really does. The Word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword, and it really does search out our hearts, doesn't it? And I certainly felt that when I was studying this section, but we can just look at it. We know that that Matthew is the gospel of the King. We've been looking at that, and we have the announcement of the King and the kingdom of heaven. You know, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus himself announced that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and it was in the person of the King. And then in chapters 5 to 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount, and that's really the principles of the rule of the King. And then in chapters 8 to 12, we have the authority of the King shown and rejected. And we remember the miracles that the Lord did, showing who he is, and his omniscience, his power, and yet he was rejected by the nation of Israel, by the leaders. And then in chapter 13, we have the mysteries of the kingdom. And that's the period between the King's first coming and his second coming. And that period is where we are right now. So we have that, the mysteries of the kingdom. And then in chapters 14 to 23 is where we are now. We have the ministry of the rejected King. So that's just an outline of where Matthew's a very progressive book, and it has a real order to it as we can follow along, and we see now that the Lord Jesus he came to his own. It says his own didn't receive him, and we see that he's been rejected by the Jewish leaders, but now the message is of his love and grace is going out. So here we have, and the whole time that this was taking place, we know the Sermon on the Mount and those miracles, the Lord had drawn certain to himself, his disciples, his followers, and he had called 12 to be the apostles. And they were with the Lord, and they had seen these wonderful miracles that he did. They had seen his power. They had even been, or a select few had even been on that Mount of Transfiguration and seen the Lord in his glory. They'd seen the kingdom come in his glory. And so they had a wonderful vision of the coming kingdom and the coming King, but here, and then we have the Lord in chapter 17, where we were last week. We had the Lord telling them that the Son of Man was about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they would kill him, and on the third day he would be raised up. And it says they were exceedingly sorrowful. So they heard the. It seems like they heard the first part of that message about his death and being betrayed, but they didn't seem to pick up on the resurrection because it says they were exceedingly sorrowful. And now we see, in spite of the Lord telling them this, we find that they're talking about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And we, you know, I think it's really easy to be hard on the disciples and say, well, what were they thinking about? But we really have to examine our own hearts here. And that's a hard thing to do. I mean, we were singing that hymn, you know, search me, O God. And when we really examine our own hearts, at least when I examine my heart, I see that I'm not really any different than the disciples. You know, it's true that they were with the Lord Jesus in person, but as believers in this age, you know, we have something that the disciples didn't even have. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And so we can't really point fingers at them, but they came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest? Now, if we read this account in the other Gospels, in Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, well, we can see that they were actually arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And so it was a clash there. And so the Lord Jesus, he gives them an object lesson. And he calls this little child to him. This is really beautiful, but we had all those little children up front, and I thought, boy, this is perfect. He calls the little children to him, and how precious the little children are to the Lord. You know, he loves each one, and he said to the disciples, he said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, converted just means to be turned around. It's just a different, completely different direction. And and he says, unless you're turned around and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So what does that really mean? Well, it's very similar. This week there was a kids club and I was asked to be Nicodemus, so I got to be a Pharisee for a day. But Nicodemus, you know, he came to the Lord, and the Lord Jesus told him, he said, you must be born again. If you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And so here we have almost the same thing, isn't it? Unless you become like a little child, you won't even enter the kingdom of God. They were asking who was going to be the greatest. The Lord says, unless you're like a little child, you won't even enter it. And when we look at John 3 there, and that story of Nicodemus, when the Lord, Nicodemus didn't understand, how can I be born again? He didn't understand it, because he was thinking of this physical birth. He's couldn't understand how he could be born again, and the Lord explained to him that he was talking about a spiritual birth and being born of God, being born from heaven, and then he explained to Nicodemus how that came about, how it was really the work of the Holy Spirit, the water and the Spirit, and the water speaking, of course, of the Word of God. But how it came about, he illustrated it to Nicodemus by an Old Testament story of the serpent lifted up on the pole, and that the children of Israel had been disobedient, and the Lord had sent these fiery serpents that had bitten them, and they were dying. If you were bit by the serpent, you died. And so they cried out to Moses, and the Lord told Moses to make this serpent of brass and to put it on the pole, to lift it up, and whoever looked on that serpent would live. And so then he told Nicodemus that the Son of Man must be lifted up. And so we understand that now, looking back, we can understand that, because we know that the Lord Jesus was lifted up on that cross, and on that cross he was made sin for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us on that cross. And so through the Lord's death and resurrection, we have life, those that put their trust in him. And so here we have the Lord Jesus setting this little child and said, you have to become like this. And I was thinking of the characteristics of a little child, and I've just written down a few here. The first one is trust. A little child doesn't question, just trust implicitly. And I thought of Psalm 131. Maybe we could just flip over to Psalm 131 and read that. It's a short psalm. It's a psalm of David. And this psalm says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, nor do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. So there's a simple childlike trust, just simply resting in the Lord. And that's one characteristic of a child. It's trusting. And then another characteristic is dependence or total dependence. I mean, a child, it just depends on you. It doesn't question that. It doesn't try to do it itself. It's just dependent. And that's what the Lord desires from us, is that total dependence. And I thought of a verse that just came to mind, was a well-known verse to most of us here, Proverbs 3, 4, and 5. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So it's just a complete dependence on the Lord. And then another characteristic of a child is a child is very teachable. It's learning, it's growing, and it's very teachable. And in 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So that's another characteristic of a child, is teachable. Another characteristic of a child is the absence of malice. And 1 Corinthians 14:20 tells us that in malice be babes. In other words, a child doesn't hold any feelings. It doesn't carry things. It doesn't it doesn't hold grudges. A child is without malice. And when we look back in Matthew there and see that the Lord says, unless you become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think about that. I think, how can that ever be in my life? Because I'm just not that way. I look at that and I go, that's the wonder of the gospel, that with men it's impossible, but with God it's not. Everything's impossible. It is possible with God. And through the wonderful truth of the gospel, if I'll simply come before God as a little child and acknowledge my sinfulness, acknowledge my inability to do anything about it, and simply trust that what Jesus did on the cross was for me, and simply put my faith in that, and believe that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you'll be saved. And so that's the wonder of it. I mean, it sounds impossible. It is impossible, but not with God. It is possible. So here he's talking about little children, and then he says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the thing about this, being humble, I wrote down a couple of quotes here. I like these quotes. And what humility is, it says, humility is the grace that when you know you have it, you've lost it. That's humility. When you know you have it, you've lost it. And then here's another quote. True humility is not thinking meanly of oneself. It's not thinking of oneself at all. So I like those quotes. I think they really, and really that's the truth, isn't it? That humility is, Yeah, if you're thinking you're humble, well, then you're not. That's just as simple as that, you know. And but this is what we've been called to as Christians, as believers, because we owe the Lord everything. And but now that if we've come to the Lord, we know that the only way to come to Him is to really come in this way as a little child in humility. But now in the Christian life, it's a continuing thing, and that's the difficult part. That's the part that's really hard, because we still have our old natures, our old sin natures, and there's always that battle going on. So we just have to continually keep submitting ourselves to the Lord. And if we fall, you know, the Lord's there to pick us up, isn't He, and bring us back. So that's I'm so thankful for that. So then it says, whoever receives one of these whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And this is really, really wonderful, because this whole section shows me this. It shows me that God is interested in everyone, individually, personally. One little child like this in my name receives me. And so how this should really affect the way we treat one another, and especially little children. I mean, they're so precious to the Lord, and we need to be careful and so like the Lord towards them. I think one of the most important works that we can do as believers is children's work, to work with children. There's a story of, I think it was of D.L. Moody, and he was preaching, and there was two older folks and one child that came forward afterwards and accepted the Lord at one of his preachings. And how did it go? It was, someone said to him afterwards, you had 2.5 converts tonight. And he said, no. He said, actually, it's the other way around. Because that child has his whole life ahead of it. And these older folks, they only, have a short life to live. So really, it's the other way around. It's a child that counted for more, really. And so when we think about that, we know that how precious the children are to the Lord, and we just long to see them come to know Him at an early age and trust Him as their own Savior. But then Jesus warns of offenses, and this is a very challenging section. But it says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in Me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." So the Lord, there's kind of a shift here, but it's really hardly noticeable. But He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in Me. Now this is talking about believers in the Lord Jesus, whatever age, you know. Because the truth of the matter is that we're all children. If we know the Lord as our Savior, we're all God's children. And I think the Scripture bears that out. 1 John, which is really the family epistle, talks about little children. And it's talking about believers there. It says in 1 John, see if I have this written down here. No, it says in 1 John chapter 2, I believe it is, "I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake." And that's all of us that know the Lord. And so when this section is talking about whoever receives whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. I mean, this is talking about believers. This is talking about little children too, but it's talking about believers too. And so it's such a serious thing that the Lord says that it would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And just looking this up, what this means is there were two millstones in the Old Testament times, and in the time the Lord was on earth here, there was a small millstone that was used by hand, and then there was a larger millstone or a great millstone that was turned by an animal. And this is talking about the great millstone. And it said, the Lord says it would be better for that person who than to cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. It would be better if that millstone were hung around their neck and they were drowned in the depth of the sea. And, you know, that sounds very severe, and it is. But we have to take that just the way the Lord put it. You'd be better off dead than you would to offend in causing another believer to sin. Now, that's very serious, and we know, but I can't water this down. This is what the scriptures say. This is what the Lord says. And it says, woe to the world because of offenses. But it says, for offenses must come. Well, that's simply the result of this fallen creation that we live in. Because sin has come into the world, and we live in a fallen world. And we know there's some terrible things that are done, atrocities against children. And, but God, He sees this too, and He says it would be better to die than to do this. And He says, woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And then He says this, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than to have two hands or 2 feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. Now, earlier back in Matthew, in the the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, this is also, the Lord says basically the same thing. And I think we looked at it before, what it actually means. The Lord's not advocating that we mutilate ourselves, but it's to cut it off. That's the real meaning here. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, it's better to cut them off. If your eye causes you to sin, it's better to pluck it out and cast it from you. So we know that our members of our body, our hands and our legs and our feet and our eyes, they're not what causes to sin. We know that. It's our heart. And so what's it mean here when the Lord says, cut it off? And I thought of a story in John. This is really well known. You don't have to turn to it, but it's in John chapter 8, and you know the story of the woman that was taken in adultery. And they brought her before the Lord, and they were accusing her and seeing what Jesus would do. And we know the story, how He stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they were all convicted, and they got up and left. And so He was left alone with this woman. And then He said to the woman, He said, where are your accusers? And she said, has no one accused you? And she says, no one, Lord. And He said, neither do I condemn you. But then He said this. He said, go and sin no more. In other words, cut it off. Go and sin no more. And so really we see there the Lord we know that John tells us that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so we see that there, don't we? We see the grace. Neither do I condemn you. But we see the truth. Go and sin no more. And so if there's things in our lives that are causing us to sin, cut them off. Just stop right there. And realize that this is serious, that sin is serious with the Lord. As even as believers, we need to cut those things off. And there's a wonderful way. 1 John 1:9 tells us that, you know, that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have that wonderful truth there. But we can't play with sin. This scripture makes it very clear. We can't play with sin. It has to be dealt with, and dealt with drastically. And then your eye. And then I thought of a few things that have to do with hands and feet. And now our hands are what we do things with, right? That's what we work with, our hands. And our feet speaks of our walk. And both are so important. And of course, the eye is what is really inside. It speaks of that. I'll just look at a few scriptures here. In Psalm 90, this is a psalm of Moses. It's a beautiful psalm. It says, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands." So our hands can be used by the Lord. And we think of the Lord Jesus, how He went about doing good, how His hands could touch the leper and heal him. And the Lord Jesus, I mean, we think of those hands, the beauty of those hands. And then we think of the feet. Romans 10:15, which is a quotation from Isaiah, says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." And so the feet, we can use those for taking the gospel and spreading the gospel, and they're beautiful. But we think of the feet of the Lord, you know, we sang a hymn this morning at the Lord's Supper of beneath the cross of Jesus, and there's one verse there that says, "At times my eye can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me, and two wonders I confess: the wonder of His glorious love and mine own worthlessness." And you know, that's the wonder, that those hands and feet that were nailed to that cross, that was for us, that He did that. And so now we have hands and feet, and how are we going to use them? Are we going to use them for the Lord, or are we going to use them for our own, for own ways and for sin? But so we need to, and our eye should be single. You know, it says that the eye is single, the whole body is full of light. But if it's, you know, if we're, and that's something I know, especially as men, we all really struggle with, is our eyes. But it can be anything in this life that takes us, that we fix our eyes on, that takes us away from God and takes us off His truth. And so it's better, it says here, to pluck the eye out and cast it from you and enter into life having one eye. So those things in our lives, you know, we read about Job. He made a covenant with his eyes. And so we can see the seriousness of going on in sin, but we see the beauty of the Lord Jesus and following Him and being like Him. So then we have this parable of the lost sheep. It says, "Take heed that you don't despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now, that's a wonderful thing to think about that, because I really believe that's speaking of the guardian angels. In Hebrews chapter 1 there, I believe it is, speaks about the angels that are sent forth as ministers to the heirs of salvation. So, you know, here we have that the angels of these little ones always behold the face of the Father, not to despise that the weakest, humblest Christian and believer, or little child too. I mean, we just it's those are the ones that the Lord sets His love on. I mean, He does on all of us, but in a special way, I think, these here, because it talks about here the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Then it talks about if a man had 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is strayed? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. So, I love this, because this really points to the Lord's. He knows each one of us. He cares for each one of us, and you know, Isaiah tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So, here is the Lord. He's going after that strange sheep, and he's not willing that any one of them should perish. And that's just a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus in His coming. The purpose He came was to seek and to save that which was lost, and He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, I think when we look at these things, the Lord's love, the Lord's care, the Lord's protection, but now, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we have a responsibility, and our responsibility is to live in a way that brings glory to His name, and that doesn't cause offense, that is like the Lord Jesus, that's drawing people to Himself. And I know we all want to be that way, and it's not easy sometimes. I know I really struggled with this section, because I was really challenged by it, that I'm just like those disciples. How could I, you know, we want recognition, we want a place, some place, and it's just that old nature. But the Lord can deal with that, and we just need to allow the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit in our lives that would bring glory to the Lord. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we just thank You for Your word, and we know it's the word of God that the Holy Spirit uses in our life to change us to be like Your Son. And so we just pray that as we've read this today, that it's Your word that would speak to us and convict us and draw us to Yourself, Lord. Thank You for being such a wonderful Savior, for loving us and coming to save us. And just pray that everyone here today would know that simple trust, that simple dependence on the Lord Jesus. And You would just help us this week as we go about our work and our whatever You have us occupied with, Lord, that we would just keep in mind that we belong to You. We're one of Your little ones, and we would also, Lord, You would just help us to see others as more important than ourselves, and just be a help instead of a hindrance. So we just commit all these things to Thee, Lord, and just give You thanks for this time, in Jesus' name.